Welcome to the Baptist Joint Committee podcast. I'm Jordan Edwards, Communications Associate at the BJC. With me, I have Charles Watson Jr., BJC Education and Outreach Specialist, and the Honorable Wendell Griffin, who just delivered the lectures on social justice and religious liberty at Fuller Theological Seminary here in Pasadena, California. So right now, we'd like to have a discussion about the lectures, and Charles will ask the judge a few questions. Charles?
Thank you, Jordan. Judge, it's an honor to be here with you today. I wanted to ask you some questions about not only the lecture, but also some personal questions for you, as you have had a great experience in your life, not only your life, but also in your time growing up in Arkansas. The first question I have for you is, why did you accept the invitation to do the lectures for the BJC?
Thank you, Charles. That's a great question because it allows me to thank you, Brent Walker, and the Baptist Joint Committee, as well as Fuller Theological Seminary, for the opportunity to deliver the inaugural lectures in what I hope will be a long and transformative series of lectures about religious liberty. I accepted the invitation because it struck me as a providential opportunity to connect religious liberty, which the Baptist Joint Committee has a long and well-earned good reputation for, and the very relevant subject of equality that is constantly before us, and especially so now in the era of Religious Freedom Restoration Act and related issues, to the deep and wide questions about the love of God and discipleship. I don't think that this is an area that has been often or well addressed, and I thought that the lectures would give me a chance to try to address it. Time will tell whether others will pick up the mantle, and if they do, I hope they will address it in greater detail and better than I do, but I hope that I have, at least by starting the process, provoked some thought.
Thank you, Judge, and we're grateful for you to start that conversation at Fuller. What do you hope the students will take away from the lectures?
I hope that students, first of all, will be able to see the relationship between their academic preparation in theology, hermeneutics, and ethics to the ongoing work of discipleship and following Jesus in the congregational context, in their role as religious educators, in their role as pastors for those who go into pastoral ministry, or in other ministry opportunity settings. In the academy, it is sometimes, as students, we sometimes become so engrossed in getting through our discipline that it is hard for us to connect what we are learning with what we hope to do, or what is going on in the faith life as we're learning it. And so that's the first thing I hoped. The second thing I hoped to do was to initiate a conversation, to be somewhat provocative, and to initiate a conversation among evangelicals about whether and how well we are being observant of the love of Jesus and the teachings of life and love of Jesus as we flesh out our understanding of religious liberty. And finally, I hoped that I would begin a serious understanding of religious liberty from a biblical context as opposed to a political and sociological context of Western Europe and the United States. I mean, religious liberty is older than the 400-year-old history of Baptists. It is older than Martin Luther. Mm-hmm. It grows all the way through our scriptures, and I hope that we would begin to have that conversation.
Very well put. You know, during my time as a seminary student, I learned about the importance of people's settings in life and how that influenced them. how does your personal history of growing up in racially segregated Arkansas influence your perspective as a pastor and a judge?
You're right. Context shapes our construct. And the context of my development in rural Southwest Arkansas as a child born in 1952 affected my growing up and still shapes my outlook. For one, I was raised by people who were unprivileged, racially and socially and politically and economically, on the basis of their ethnicity, because they're black. And so I grew up with a sense of the dichotomy, the difference between the benefits of privilege and the detriments of not being privileged, and the unfairness of those two. The second thing it gave me was an abiding sense of struggle. I grew up around people who challenged me. They were not college educated. They were laborers, and some of them were barely literate. But they were people of deep faith, and they informed me that God believes in the inherent dignity and equality of every person, yet every person has an obligation to struggle to live out that dignity and to affirm the dignity and equality of other people. Their way of putting it in their homespun theology is, there are no big I's and little U's with God.
Yes.
And so that was instilled in me. But there was also instilled in me an obligation that God helps those who help themselves, that you have to help God liberate you. And so I had to be a partner with God in my own liberation and the liberation of others. And the third thing it gave me, and I didn't know it at the time, I really didn't, until much later in life, the third thing it gave me was a deep and abiding, and I don't know another way to put it, lack of patience with status quo religion. Religion that only was content to be basically a palliative, an opiate, a sedative, but would not allow people to feel and own and protest and address pain and inequity. Because I grew up seeing a lot of it. And I didn't realize at the time, but that was shaping me to see that I could not have a happy face approach to faith only. Yes, I couldn't have a pie in the sky when you die faith. I had to have an existential faith that was very real and addressed real problems and real people and real situations, real pain, real joys, real sorrows, with the powerful grace and truth of God. That has informed me and caused me, in the eyes of some people, to have more of a prophetic kind of ministry than they see me having a priestly kind of ministry. Yes, I do see a priestly role in my ministry. But I think of my ministry largely in prophetic terms.
So it sounds like there has been a balancing act of sometimes there's been tension between your role as judge and your role as pastor, but also tension between being obedient to the word of God, of being going out and doing the Great Commission, as it spoke about in Scripture, but also having enough respect for those who think different from you and don't abide by that Great Commission. Could you talk a little bit about how you feel evangelical Christians can balance the Great Commission while also respecting the faith of others.
One reason why I accepted the invitation to these lectures, and one thing I wanted to impress, was the strong biblical authority we have for religious liberty as part of what I call the deeper and wider notion of justice that runs throughout Scripture. Evangelicals have a high regard for the authority of Scripture. Evangelicals place great emphasis on piety, personal salvation, evangelism, and missions. I am concerned, and I openly challenge evangelicals for not addressing issues of liberation and justice that coexist with religious liberty. The religious liberty antecedents we have in Scripture, which predate the Protestant Reformation and much of Western European and U.S. history that we cite when we talk about religious liberty, is part of the deep and wide love of God narrative that we see running through Scripture. And problem I have is that evangelicals more often than not emphasize the personal piety, evangelism, missions, personal salvation approach, and neglect the social justice imperatives that are in Scripture. As I mentioned in the lectures, religious liberty is part of that deeper and wider justice of God. And religious liberty is more than the liberty to simply proselytize one's own religion. Religious liberty is not only the liberty to proselytize my religion, to practice my religion, to believe my religion, to worship, and to believe and hold true to the traditions of my faith. It imposes on me the obligation to respect the different beliefs of others, but not just the religious beliefs, to respect their inherent dignity, their personal worth, their God-given entitlement to equality, and to affirm that as part of my discipleship, part of my devotion to God, part of loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving my neighbor as myself. Unless we who are evangelical followers of Jesus affirm religious liberty as part of that deeper and wider love of God that carries with it imperatives for social justice, our claims to religious liberty will be dismissed, and I think rightly so, as mere sectarian chauvinism. And I don't think that God deserves to be treated that way. I think the love of God deserves better from that from us.
Amen. Judge, I would be remiss if I didn't ask a question about the separation of church and state. Many people may see you as being a minister, an ordained minister, and being a judge as being too close of a relationship between church and state. Could you answer for me how you balance those two, and what would you say to those who would think this is too close of a relationship and you shouldn't be a minister as well as a judge?
Well, I would first tell them they need to read their scripture more closely. Beginning in Joseph, and beginning in Genesis, Joseph was a person of faith and also was prime minister of Egypt. Daniel was a man of faith and also was an advisor to king. Isaiah was a person of faith. We call him the prince of the prophets, and he was also a royal cupbearer. Jeremiah was a person of faith and was both counselor to Josiah and also critic of Josiah. And so I think that we should be very, very careful, and I would say suspect, of those who automatically draw a hard line and say that a person of faith cannot or should not be involved in government. That said, there is and should always be a very clear understanding on the part of every person of faith that one does not serve in public office as a representative of one's faith. My public office does not give me the right to be a prelate. I am a person of faith because that's who I am. Mm-hmm. But I tell myself that I am a better person of faith because I'm a good lawyer. And I ought to be a better lawyer because I'm a person of faith. Mm-hmm. But when I am practicing law or I'm a judge, I am very mindful that I am governed by the civil laws of the jurisdiction that I serve. My ethical obligation is to represent my client as a private lawyer or in my job as a judge to represent the public by applying the laws of the realm, in my case, Arkansas and the United States, to the facts and situations and controversies presented to me. How I think of the issue of justice as a deeper and wider subject is, of course, defined by my value system. But the source material for how I address that is the law of the jurisdiction. I don't go to my Bible and try to find out how to decide cases. I go to my Bible and decide how to live.
Well, Judge Griffin, it has been an honor, and we are thankful that you were our inaugural lecturer for our BJC lectures on social justice and religious liberty. Thank you for being such a great lecturer, and I'm sure that the Fuller community was enriched by your lectures.
Charles, thank you very much. I would like to, at this time, thank you, thank Brent Walker, thank Jordan Edwards, and thank Taryn Deaton for your great hospitality and your encouragement and support. It has been a wonderful experience, and I only pray that future lecturers will not only take advantage of the invitation you extend, but will get a chance to connect with people in seminaries and divinity schools and flesh out and expound on this issue of religious liberty in wonderful ways.
Thank you, Charles and Judge Griffin. For more podcasts, visit our podcast page at bjconline.org/podcasts or subscribe to our iTunes channel. You can find more on the Fuller Lectures on our Fuller Lectures page at bjconline.org/Fuller Lectures.